I want to welcome everyone to Awaken Memphis, and that was Ray Bratchard. Ray is a Vietnam veteran, and I wanted to share a brief testimony. A week ago Saturday, I got a call from a man up in Bentonville, Arkansas, and he was wanting a Sienna van, and he purchased it sight unseen. He wired the money on a Saturday, and he wanted to fly into Memphis on Sunday and pick the van up, but I said, it's a holiday weekend. The wire won't actually clear until Tuesday because Monday is a holiday. And he said, well, I'd like to have the van delivered to Bentonville. I said, it's going to be an extra $1,000 to get the van up to Bentonville. He said, I will be in Little Rock on Wednesday this past week to adopt a child. He's a white man, has two biological children, and he was adopting a black child that was actually supposed to be born on Wednesday. And so I said, well, Wednesday's my off day, and because you're adopting a child, I'll deliver that van to you in Little Rock. Well, I didn't have a way to get back, so Ray and Sherry offered Uber service from Little Rock back to Memphis, and we had a chance to deliver that van at Burns Golf Course to the young man, and he sent us the pictures yesterday of the adopted child with his wife. It was just a real blessing. Ray, Sherry, I really appreciate your servant's heart and what you're doing. Look, Gary Myers, come up here. I want you to open us in prayer. And you and Dave Lawrence were team out at Shelby Farms on Sunday. And it's so simple a caveman could do what we're doing. So I'm just going to let y'all share what happened, okay, out here. Okay. You heard that commercial, that Geico commercial. Just suit up and show up, okay?
Well, I got to hand it to Dave because he was the one who mastered this one. So we were just leaving where we stayed there to fellowship, and he saw a young couple there sitting there, Harold and Kennedy. He never remembered their name very well, but anyway, it took me a couple times too. But anyway, we had a very good conversation with both these young people. They had this beautiful little poodle, and they both came to a knowledge of their sin and their need for a Savior. And we shared with them some Bibles as well as our phone numbers. And we just had a really good encounter. And so Dave had asked them those two questions. You know, if you had died today, you know, what would make God allow you into his heaven? And, you know, I just love that because it really brings it home. And those are just, you know, those get right to the point. And you know, it answers the question of you know, whether we're saved by our works or not. And certainly Christianity teaches that we're not saved by works, although all the other religions teach that we are saved by works, but not Christianity. It's all by grace through faith. So would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we just come humbly before your throne today with great appreciation for all that you do. And Father, we're really not even mindful of all that you do for us, Lord. You are ever present in our every moment, and we just want to praise you and thank you for that. Father, we're thankful for Henry's place of worship here, and for David and for Henry and Lisa and all that they do to make this possible for us. Father, we're thankful for the lives that you touch at Shelby Farms every Sunday afternoon, for the lives that you touch here in this worship every Tuesday morning. How we are impacted by the messages that we hear and the songs that Paul leads us in. Father, we're thankful for worship, and we're thankful that we're able to worship you because of the blood of Jesus that cleanses us of our sins. That you accept our worship, as evil as we are, as thwarted our minds are away from you. You receive us as your children because of your great love for us and your acceptance of us because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, we're thankful for all that you do for us. We're thankful for our families and friends. Father, we do pray for our nation. Our nation has gone very far away from you, Father, but we pray that through you and through your Holy Spirit, we might have another revival in this nation, Lord, that we might return to you because we love this nation. We love men like Ray who gave themselves for this nation, who laid down his life for this nation. So many men and women alike do this today and have done it in the past. Too much blood and treasure has been lost over this nation if we don't continue to honor those vets who serve and sacrifice their lives for us. So we honor them, and we honor you this day. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Somebody's alarm clock, they normally get up at 6:30. Thank you, Gary Myers. Sunday, Joy and Rusty, her husband, were at the playground with Ed and Lisa, and they had an opportunity to distribute the hot chocolate and the candy canes. And I was down at the point with Gino, and we had some South Korean. We had about six South Koreans show up on Sunday, and we asked them what they did. They said, well, we're missionaries to China and North Korea. And they were out there at Shelby Farm sowing the seed. You know, most of America's watching NFL football on Sunday afternoon, and here we got people coming in from outside the country to come out to Shelby Farms to help us evangelize. And one of the encounters that we had, Gino and I were talking, we stopped this couple. It was a tall black man, and he stopped, and he told us that he was a black Jewish, I don't know if he said he was a believer, but he indicated that he had been born in Yemen, born in Jaffa, and either his girlfriend or his wife was a flight attendant for United Airlines, and she had flown into Seoul, Korea so many times that she knew South Korean. So she started conversing with the three South Korean ladies that we had with us, and they came and joined us at the end as we regathered to share about our encounters, the gospel conversations. And Gary had an opportunity to pray over them at the very end. So it's just unbelievable the different international encounters. If you're a Caucasian persuasion, you are a minority at Shelby Farms on Sunday afternoon. We need Hispanic interpreters. We need Arabic interpreters. We ran across a lady that's the Hispanic director for Kirby Woods Baptist Church. She's going to come out and join us next Sunday. And it's so simple, handing out a gospel tract. The Word of God knows what to do. The seed knows what to do. It'll germinate itself. We just need instruments in order to be able to get the Word of God out. I used to compete in the World Championship in Kona, Hawaii for the Ironman Triathlon. And when I went over there four different times, they said the Kona coffee was the best coffee in the world. And I sort of got cooked on Kona coffee, and I was buying it out of Jonesboro. There was a medical doctor there that had a Kona coffee plantation in Kalalea, Kona, and he'd bring the big beans in and roast them and everything like that. Well, this morning you're drinking Mozambique espresso. So if you go a little bit longer today than a normal day, it's because you've got this rich Mozambique espresso. And this is good stuff right here. So please get some. There's some containers there and over here. Don't let this coffee go to waste. It's incredible. John Matthew, come up here and pray for Dr. Isaias. Ying preaches to us and teaches to us. This man, it's incredible. He moved back to Mozambique, and he gets up at 2 a.m. Mozambique time to pray with us every Monday night. And I don't know how many people here that would carve out 2 o'clock on a Monday morning or Tuesday morning to pray for another part of the world. And Al Nutrioni does that, and Kumar does that. We have internationals. It doesn't matter what time of day it is. They engage just for 3 minutes. And I don't have that kind of discipline in my life. So I just want to thank you, brother, for your intercession and joining us and for being here this morning. And John, if you could lead us, please.
Good morning. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Avinu Shabashamayim, Itkadeshimka, Tavo Malkuteka, our Father, who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Lord, this morning we're gathered here, O God, few in number, O God, but you are in our midst, and thank you for inviting us to come into your presence, O God. Lord, we worship you, we bow down before you, we want to lift up the name of Yeshua, Jesus, the name above all names. This morning, O God, as Pastor Isaias comes to speak to us, O God, we want to hear what heaven has to speak to ours, O God. Circumcise our hearts, O God, to receive the word And not just go through one ear and out the other, oh God, but to actually receive the word, that it gets implanted in our hearts, that we might change our lives to become more like Yeshua day by day. Lord, I pray especially for Isaiah and for his wife, oh God, that you have blessed them, oh God, that you brought them safely, oh God. I pray for their ministry in Mozambique, oh God. I pray as he trains pastors, oh God, that you continue to give them the ability and the Holy Spirit guided words, oh God, to train those pastors. Let there be a great harvest in that kingdom. We love you, we praise you. We bow down before you, oh God. In the matchless name of Messiah, we pray. Amen.
I take this to be an international gathering, so I can say bon dia a todos, which means good morning. Well, it's always a privilege when I get to join this group and share the word of God and the time we've had at Ship Farms and when I was here, and also the time of prayer together. It's just an awesome opportunity we have when we can get together as God's children and share his word. Some of you would know by now that Kez and I are serving in Mozambique in the area of leadership development. We have a small Bible college that was founded in 1994. God placed this in our heart that there were churches really drifting away from the truth after many years of war in Mozambique, 10 years of liberation war. Missionaries were asked to leave the country when we became a socialistic country. So the churches were left without trained leaders. And at that point, there was much pressure from the country as far as being admit believers. You do not in school or at workplace, you could not openly share the gospel or even identify yourself as a believer without consequences. And yet it was in that moment, after we have lost our missionaries, they had to leave to go to their own countries, it was that moment of pressure that God raised his church. And the need was so great. There was a mushrooming of the church, but not the depth in truth. So God troubled our hearts that we should establish a school that can train and equip men and women for the work of ministry. And since 1994, September that year to this day, we have been involved in equipping leaders. And we have seen leaders not only from Mozambique, but also from Angola. And we are now in connection with Guinea-Bissau, São Tomé and Príncipe, Cape Verde. We want to reach those five Portuguese-speaking countries of Africa. And that's what we are engaged in. Today, I want to share with you my heart for something that has been very troubling to me. Troubling because in my country, you have, as I said, the people who are ill-discipled, and sometimes that even goes to those who stand on the pulpits and preaching, because they were not properly discipled. And because of that, syncretism, this blending of truth and the traditions of our own culture and all other cults that are bringing their own teaching is growing more and more. And the more I see that, the more I feel fueled to continue equipping leaders, because I believe if the leaders are equipped, they are established in the Word of God, certainly they are going to influence their congregations so that they can seek to be established in the Word of God. So when you pray for us, pray that God will give us wisdom as we seek to equip men and women for the work of ministry. I'm not here to say much about this, but on Saturday, January 14th, we are going to be gathered at Leewood Baptist Church at Macon Road, where we are going to share more in details about our ministry. And you are all invited. That's going to be January 14th at 11:30. If you have time, please join us. There's no restriction whatsoever. We will be glad to have you there. This is not the platform to talk much about that. It's a platform for the Word. So let me go into that. Well, as I told you, my heart is burdened when I think about this syncretistic situation going on in my country. But the more I read about it, the more I find that it's not only Mozambique that is messed in syncretism. Many other cultures, and perhaps America included, we have our own forms of syncretism, where we blend the truth of God's word and our traditions and our other philosophies and the cultic approaches to life. And the passage that comes to my mind as I was thinking about this was Acts chapter 17. When Paul had gone in his missionary journey, as you know, at some point left for a dead man. And not only that, at some point was even hindered by the Spirit to move on and go where he was intending to go. Yet God had his agenda and his plan. And that agenda was to land in Athens, where he was able to come, not to be amused by the culture of the time. Because when you talk about Athens in those days, maybe could be your place like Cambridge or Oxford or whatever you can imagine where the culture was developed, architecture and all kinds of things. But Paul was not really marveled by that. Something else caught his attention, and that is what he focused on when he was talking here. So in chapter 17 of Acts, starting verse 15, I want us to look into that, and you will see that Paul, he had to run when he wanted to come from Thessalonica and pass by Berea, and finally he's in Mars Hill here in Athens. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens. That's verse 15. And after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked. That word is really troubled within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of a foreign divinities, because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection." Right there, he was kind of troubling the culture because he was engaging them. So verse 19 says, "And they took him and brought him to Areopagus, saying, 'May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears.'" I hope that when we go around, people say, "We are hearing some strange things," because we are bringing the truth that denounces falsehood. "We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean. Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. Now, verse 22 says, so Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods that and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone or image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands that all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, we will hear you again about this. So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius and Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. It's incredible to see, when I read the passage like this and I look what is going on around the world, and particularly my own culture, where I see much of syncretistic activities taking place, I kind of resonate with what's going on. I want to share with you on this. I entitled short message to you, Communicating the Gospel in a Skeptical and Syncretistic World. Communicating the Gospel in a Skeptical and Syncretistic World. It's very interesting, because when we look around the world, things are happening. But Paul, as he arrives in Athens, he looks all around. He's moving around. He's waiting for Silas to come and Timothy. And as he goes around, all he sees are all these gods. Gods for everything. And among those deities, there was the so-called unknown God. And that marveled him. His spirit was troubled. So I want just to share with you a few things. How do we communicate the gospel in a skeptical and syncretistic world? What does it take for you and I to be involved in proclaiming the gospel in such a syncretistic world? Number one, defend the gospel with loyalty and conviction. Paul did not, go around and say, well, maybe, this is what other people are doing. That's what is happening around here. No, he didn't. It says that his heart, his spirit was troubled, was provoked. Yes. This meant that he was not left in any way restful as he was watching what was going on, what his eyes were seeing. It troubled him. I wonder sometimes how you and I act When we go through our city here in Memphis, as we go around the country and even other countries, how do you feel when you are placed in an area where people are so immersed in darkness? Paul could do nothing else but really defend and stand, affirm the truth with loyalty. And his loyalty and, as I said, and conviction are reflected in the way how he responds to that adverse situation. Amen. He knew the truth. He had been freed from it. A man who persecuted the church, and now he was there announcing the truth. I usually say that we need to denounce falsehood by announcing the truth. As we announce the truth, that's the only way we can denounce. It's not about our argumentation. It's not how much we win argument. Actually, you shouldn't be there. When you go to sheep farms or wherever you go to proclaim the gospel, don't really take much time thinking that you're going to win an argument over somebody else. You need to denounce falsehood by presenting, by announcing the truth. Because the truth will let that falsehood stand out and no word need to be said. And the thing is, you and I, sometimes we don't realize that. You see, when you got, with permission from my wife who is sitting there, Kezia, let me take this ring from my finger. You see, when you have this, when you go to a place where you are buying jewelry and things like that, they will not put it in a white surface. They will put it against a very dark background so that this can stand out. As you bring the truth, just like that jewelry put in a black background, the truth should stand out and darkness will be denounced. And I want you to know that we have that message. We have that truth that we should take with us. That's what Paul is doing. He gets here and he looks around. No one could really miss it. That this man is troubled because something wrong is being seen, and that was the diversity of deities in that area. And I don't want you to travel to Athens to find that. Just go around here where we are. It's incredible the different things you see that they are so against God, and sometimes we just mingle in. We don't even feel like we are in a different place because we've always been here. We have always passed here. But you need to open your eyes like Paul and identify those things. And if your spirit is not troubled, something is very wrong. Because if you have the truth and you are in the midst of error, you are going to be troubled. You're being troubled is not just being troubled. It's because you want to stand for that gospel, for that truth, so that the truth can be announced, denouncing falsehood. So Paul, in verse 15 to 21, we are seeing him exactly doing that. He's looking what's going on, and he's seeing all these deities ramping all around, and he was able to stand so he could defend the truth by his attitude. You know, preach the gospel all the time. Somebody said, if possible, even without words. And I hope your attitude, your way of life, is going to let people ask questions why he or she does what he or she does. Your life should let people ask those questions. Who is he? Who is she? Why does he or she does what they do? And sometimes we are so mingled up, so blended in the culture that no one notices. And I hope that's not the case for you and I. And wherever we go, wherever we are, may the world spot that there's something different in that person. And Paul saw the error, the falsehood, and he would stand for the truth. Second thing that I want you to realize is this. Not you only defend the truth with loyalty and conviction. Number two, confront the culture of your listeners with grace. Yeah. You may say, where there's grace here in verse 22 and 23? I want to let you know this. I think as Paul stands in the places, so Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious." It's interesting the way how he addressed them. He speaks as if he was commending, but actually he was saying, you are in a bad spot. You are in a very dangerous situation, because they were worshiping all these deities, right? So he said, "I notice that you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, mm-hmm. I found also an altar with the inscription, to the unknown God." Very interesting. He did not come with a hammer just to pitch on them, and you are wrong, and you are... He told them, "I know where you are. You are very religious. You are standing in this kind of reality." But you know, as he does that, he's confronting the culture, because saying, "I know where you are, but there's something much better than what you think you have." And verse 23 tells us that. And then he moves on, "As I proclaim, this I proclaim to you." So he's saying, "I'm going to bring you the opposite of what you are." But he was gracious. He was merciful in his approach as he addressed the situation. I know that some of the versions say that the one you worship in your ignorance, which is another way of saying that, but actually Paul was able to present it in a very graceful way, saying, there is something you know about, but there is something you don't know about, and that something you don't know about, I have it, and I can share it with you. And you and I are blessed to have the truth. And when you have that truth, it's not only for you to cherish it and keep it and take it really carefully as if an egg it were, but it's the truth that needs to be shared with other people. I think that's why we got shell farms, Brother David, because otherwise there was no reason for us to do that. And Paul was able to, "I have something that I can proclaim to you, and that is the truth. You don't know this. You call him unknown, and yet the one you worship unknowingly, I'm going to proclaim it clearly." And I think that's where you and I should be. And we should be bothered by the reality we see every day. And we should be yearning to move on and let Christ be known to the people. And the third thing that I want you to see, not only you see Paul here defending the truth with loyalty and conviction and confronting the culture by presenting the opposite of what they were living in. Thirdly, he presents the gospel with simplicity and clarity. So where do you see that? Verses 24 and 29, they tell us he began now to expound, to explain what kind of a God they were worshiping unknowingly. And he started explaining who he was. It's very simple terms. It's the way how he did it. Very simple terms. He did not really try to complicate things or make arguments or whatever. He said, "This is what I'm announcing to you. The God who made the world." Remember that he's preaching here to a very skeptical and syncretistic group. People, some of them did not believe about this resurrection thing. And others were just sold out to anything that feels good. They could not stand talk about death or anything that is ugly and bad. They couldn't. But now hearing that, well, there's somebody who had died and rose and he can bring us back to life, was kind of unheard of. And now he comes and says, "This is the kind of God I'm telling you about. He made everything. is not anything that you could ever do with your own hands or anything. It's God himself who exists from all eternity to all eternity. So he made the whole world, being Lord of heaven and earth. In other words, he is the owner of everything, both in heaven and on earth. So you should know this. And I know you have been worshiping him in your without knowing who he is, but this is the kind of God. But when he's doing this, actually, he's contrasting this true God with all other deities that they were there and the people were worshiping. And now he tells them he does not live in temples made by man. He's not what you can. He does. He's not a beggar God who is seeking for something that you can do for him. Actually, he has everything that you need, life included. So he says, no, it is he saved by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives all mankind life and breath and everything. In other words, you cannot be anything if it were not by who he was. He is an eternal creator God. And because of who he is, then you should know that you exist on account of who he is. So, it really breaks down all their mentality, all their culture, all their thinking. Their thinking patterns are really being destroyed here. There's deconstruction of their mindset. They have to kind of say, well, what are we hearing? We have not heard this. Actually, they said that this is kind of a new thing. We never heard this thing. And Paul is explaining, this is the one that you have missed on for too long. It's high time you came to grips with him. He says, and he made from one man every nation of mankind, goes back to Genesis and telling us how God made all these things and even how man was brought about. Made after his own image. That's who God is. Yes. That they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him. And he says, I tell you what, even your poets know what I'm talking about. Archimedes and others, they have spoken about these gods in their writings. And now he's saying, I wanted to know that, you know, your culture has something to say about this, although you may not understand all about it. Verse 29, being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art of imagination of man. I'm not talking about a little thing here. I'm talking about huge thing, and that is the God we worship. So, verse 30-34 gives us another dimension of this reality. Number four and last, if you are to communicate the gospel in a skeptical, syncretistic world, you need to engage the worldview of your listeners with the essence of the gospel. See, verse 30-34. Actually, if you went to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 and 4, you have the content of the gospel there, right? That Jesus Christ came, he died on the cross, was buried, and he rose again. And Galatians 1, 3-9 tells you that. But in this passage, verses 30-34, we are seeing that really their worldview, or the way how they read or felt about the world, was being engaged. Look at this. He didn't engage that by entertaining them or by telling them a nice story, but he did that by telling them the truth worth hearing. And that was about Jesus. So verse 30 tells us this. Goes and says, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. There is no way you can really come to grips with this God I've just explained to you unless you repent from your sins. That meaning a change of direction is really having an 180 degrees turn. But sometimes we go 360, go back to the same place. So this is different. Repentance is that description of that 180 degrees where you say, no more what I used to be, no more what we used to appease my appetites, but now I'm in a new direction under a new master. So repent, that's what the verse says. Verse 31 says, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And for this he has given assurance, how? By raising him from the dead. I'm not talking about here God in your shrines that you have them put everywhere and you put some food or whatever you put on that area. It's not the kind of God I'm talking about. I'm talking of a living God. And the way how you can really reconnect with your Creator is through the one who came and was hung on Calvary and he was buried and he rose again on the third day. If you don't preach that kind of mess, I don't know what kind of mess you are preaching, because if it's different, it won't bring life. It's only a message about one who came back to life that can bring life to the ones who are dead in their sins. So that's the message you have to do. So Paul is engaging their worldview by the truth of the gospel, really giving the gospel in a nutshell, saying this is the way how you can really come to a relationship with this God whom you have been worshiping for all this time without knowing who he is. In other words, when you come to know him, all other gods become meaningless. Actually, they were meaningless to start with, because the only true God is the one you worship without knowing him. And you can come to know him today. And the way you come to know him is to realize that Jesus Christ came and died on Calvary. But now, when you start talking about Jesus who came and died and he rose again, that really, you know, when you talk about engaging culture, is to put a culture in a distress. When you are bringing something new to people's mind, remember, these are intellectual people. Actually, it's a mixed group and devout people, intellectuals and all kind of people. They were kind of the thinkers of the day, and now all their minds are messed up hearing something that they never thought would even budge their minds, and that was the truth of the gospel. That's why I said earlier on, the only way you can denounce falsehood is by announcing truth. And Paul is doing this, announcing Jesus. So when they started hearing that he rose again, oh man, that really blew their minds. Three responses came to that. When Paul came to this position, when the culture, the worldview was engaged, three responses. One, there was a rejection. It says that they mocked. Hey, what are you talking about? We have nothing to do with that. They mocked him. They rejected the truth. Welcome to the rejection, because at Shell Farms, not everybody's going to respond, at least the first day. But not only there was rejection, but there was also reluctance, because some say, about this, we'll hear you some other time. Some really rejected it. Others were reluctant. They could not, or reticent, they could not really respond immediately. They were kind of trying to be on the fence, but you can't be on the fence and really come to grips with the gospel. You have to be one side or the other. You come to a bifurcation, you can't you try to go one side and the other side the same way. Either you go to one or you go to the other. You can't do both. And they were trying to do both here. Well, maybe, maybe not, reluctant. But there was also reception. There were people who received willingly the word. Some rejected it. Others, they were reticent. And others were receptive. Because the text tells us, I tell you, you can confer that. It says that when they heard about all this message, Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Those were the rejectors, the one who said, we can't do anything with that. But others said, we will hear you again about this. At least they gave him a chance. So you can go back to Shep Farms, okay? If the first day they slam in your faith, next time you can go. Maybe they might be right to hear you. And then it says, not only that, but it says that, so Paul went out from their midst, but some. Don't you like when you have a verse that, but some? That contrasts what has just happened so far. There were those who rejected, and there were those who were reticent, but now, he says, but some men joined him. Joining there is a decision, is a taking a position to reject what was then and what is now. Amen. And they believed, says the text, they believed, among whom also were Dionysus and the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. So that was a good turn-up. If you go to Shep Farm, you have three people responding, that's wonderful. In this kind, there were three groups of people who responded after hearing the message of the gospel. Mm-hmm. Brothers and sisters, don't get discouraged as you are trying to convey the gospel in such a diverse world. We live in a very skeptical, syncretistic world. I know that when you read textbooks about syncretism, it's more about Asia, Africa, Latin America, and I want to tell you, America. Right here. You have your own form of syncretism. And sometimes you don't know it because you are so immersed in it that you don't even feel it. But you need to start feeling it and acknowledging it and rejecting it and being troubled, just like Paul was troubled when he saw all those deities. And brothers, as we go on, don't be taken aback by those who reject the gospel. Maybe it's not the time yet. That's not your job anyway. It's the Holy Spirit's job, right? Those who are reticent or reluctant, it's okay. And those who respond, rejoice. But be glad that you were obedient to go and announce the gospel. You know what would have happened if Paul did not accept God calling him to do what he's doing? We wouldn't be talking about Mars Hill. We wouldn't be talking about Athens. And I'm here to invite you that God has called you from darkness into his marvelous light. And he did so for a purpose, that we might announce his excellencies. And that is the joy that you and I have. A joy combined with a responsibility. Because once we became God's children, Paul tells us, because those who have come to know Jesus, the old things have gone past. Behold, everything has become new. And because we are new creation of God by his grace, and the Holy Spirit indwells us, now we have the power, all the power we need to move on and boldly announce that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and he rose again. Amen. If you don't have the joy for that, I don't know what will tickle your mind and heart to have joy for. Because this is what keeps me going. Amen. To know that I was once a son of a witch doctor and God snatched me away from that. And now I can call God Abba Father because of what Jesus did on Calvary. He did that to your life. And so you should be excited to announce nothing else but the truth about Jesus. Is your mind troubled as you go around Memphis? If not, I'm asking you to pay more attention. Maybe you are not paying attention enough to see darkness around you that should be troubling your heart to really excite you to go and announce the only name worth announcing, the name of Jesus. The truth that denounces
falsehood. Let's pray together.
Father, we thank you that you have called us from darkness into your marvelous light. And Lord, you place us in a dark, messed up world. And sometimes we don't even know it because we are so mingled up with the culture. I pray that your Holy Spirit will make us more sensitive to wherever you are. May we, like Paul, be troubled when we see darkness around us. But our being troubled should not stay there. We should be excited to announce the truth so that people will come to know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. Some will reject it. Others will be reluctant. Yet others will be receptive. Whichever case, help us to continue persistently to announce the truth until you come back. For this we pray in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Did you say that you are the son of a witch doctor?
Mother.
Your mother? Praise God. Man, what a testimony. The mighty, 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 mighty grace of God. Thank you, Dr. Isaias. And his wife both have doctorates from Mid-America Baptist Theological Seminary. They came over from Mozambique and studied here and got their doctorate. I was so excited when you opened up Acts 17. On my Facebook page, I have the verse right here. It's very simple. Acts 17:28, for in him we live, we move, and we exist. Acts 17:28. In him we move, exist, and live. Rozelle, can a part-time Christian fight a full-time devil?
No.
A part-time Christian can't fight a full-time devil, can we? Never.
No.
All right. Well, Paul, come up here, close us in prayer. We need sowers. 3 o'clock Sunday afternoon. Come out to Shelby Farms. It don't matter if it's raining, sleeting, snowing, there's prepared hearts out there. Every Sunday, the Lord is going to give you a divine encounter with someone significant. I mean, it never surprises me of the people that the Lord brings forward to talk to. It's they're prepared. We just suit up, show up, and the Lord gives us favor with people. Paul and Sharon, come out and help us. And if you could close us, Paul, and please drink some of this incredible Mozambique espresso coffee. It's dynamite. It'll keep you going too. Thank you, Dr. Isaias.
Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for providing this opportunity to worship you through song and through the message, Lord. Father, we just thank you for your word, that it is truth, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that people see that truth in us, Lord, because Jesus is in us through your Holy Spirit. You say you're the way, the truth, and the life. And Lord, we want to just display you in all that we do and how we live. Lord, give us divine appointments with hearts that are prepared as we go forth from here this week, Lord, that we might spread your word and let people know that anybody who trusts in Jesus Christ can be saved. Anybody, Lord, is available. Father, we just have to believe in Jesus, that he died for our sins, he was buried, he rose again on the third day, and he's alive right now. And he wants to live in any heart that will accept him as his Lord and Savior. In Jesus we pray. Amen.